There are two verses of Scripture that I want to take as a text, or at least as a launching pad this morning. One in the New Testament and one in the Old Testament. First, in the portion that we have read together, Ephesians 2 and verse 18, and then in Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10. Ephesians 2:18 says, "For through Him, that is Christ, we both, that is Jew and Gentile, have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Through Him, we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Then over in Zechariah 12 and verse 10, "I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him. I will pour upon them, says the Lord, the spirit of grace and of supplications." I know of nothing to which people pay greater lip service and less real attention than prayer. All Christians that I have ever met, and even quite a few unsaved people that I have met, express great confidence in the power of prayer. And yet there is peculiarly little practice of prayer. Very frequently people will read books about prayer, even write books about prayer. They'll hear sermons and preach sermons on prayer. They will promise themselves that they will pay more attention to prayer and they will spend more time in prayer. At times they will even be able to drive themselves through some great self-discipline to be able to pray, or at least appear to pray, for a period of time. But the reality of a meaningful and happy and encouraging prayer life is something that is very, very far removed from the vast majority of people today. Now, right at the very commencement, it must be admitted that there are serious and peculiar impediments to prayer in every person's life. I could list a lot of things. But it's interesting that in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul sums up all the difficulties about praying on our part to two great things. He speaks of ignorance, and he speaks of inability, spiritual impotence. Now we think of ignorance first of all. He says in Romans chapter 8, if you read verse 26, that we know not what to pray for as we ought. Now let's get this. If we're saved, we ought to know what to pray for. And the reason for that statement will become very clear as I proceed with the message this morning. We ought to know what to pray for. But the truth of the matter is that we don't know what to pray for as we ought. You remember it was after quite a time of personal fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, watching Him, listening to Him, seeking to obey Him and serve Him, that the disciples came, according to Luke 11 and verse 1, and they said, "Lord, teach us to pray." After all this time, after the greatest possible example, after the best preaching that any man in any time has ever been privileged to listen to, and they still didn't know how to pray. They didn't know what to be praying for. They didn't know how to go about praying. So here then are two aspects of our ignorance. We don't know how to pray, and we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And then, very closely allied to that kind of ignorance, there's another. And that is that very often there is an ignorance of the Word of God. We'll discover again today that the Scriptures are absolutely vital if we're going to be able to pray. Some people have the notion that praying is being able to make a speech to God that's going to make an impression upon Him. It's going to cause the angels to stand up and clap in heaven and give this wonderful applause to a tremendous effort that's made. But that's not praying. At the heart of prayer we will find lies the Word of God. And an ignorance of the Word of God is going to be a serious impediment in prayer. But not just a knowledge of what the Bible says, but what I suppose the old Puritans would have called a spiritual knowledge, or a knowledge of the spiritual use of the Word of God. Very frequently we don't know which precepts and which promises of the Word of God are applicable to us in a given situation. I pointed out on Wednesday evening in the talk I gave before the time of prayer that you cannot just, especially when it comes to methods of doing things, just run into a passage of Scripture and say, that was done there, therefore that is the way that it must be done today. I pointed out that that's impossible and it can be very, very destructive because wasn't always done the same way even in Scripture. So we must have a knowledge of the spiritual use of the Word of God. There are very few men of Issachar, as the Bible calls them, in the first book of Chronicles 12 and 32. You remember those men of Issachar? They had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. That's a tremendous ability given only by the Spirit of God. So we have, therefore, first of all, this ignorance. We don't know how to pray. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. And then we don't know the spiritual use of the Word of God. So there's ignorance. But then there's inability. Let me give you some very familiar scriptures. You remember the Lord Jesus, Matthew 26, 41. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he comes to his disciples and finds them sleeping when they ought to have been praying. Now let's not blame them. How many times would the Lord come to you or me and find us sleeping when we ought to be praying? How many times have you started out to pray and you sleep and you don't pray? We have all known that. The devil can put anybody to sleep on his knees. In fact, and I don't mean this in any way facetiously, but I do tell you this. If you have difficulty getting to sleep at night, you should pray. Try it. Winston Churchill once said that he never feared sleeplessness. If he couldn't sleep, he didn't have the wit to pray. So he got up and he would work. Because he said there's nothing wrong with not sleeping at night. The only thing that's wrong is when you worry about it. And there's a lot of truth in that. But I'll tell you, if Christians would pray, they would find it would help their sleeping. For the devil would want to make sure you get to sleep rather than let you pray. And if the Lord overrules them and you don't get to sleep, I'll tell you, at least you'll put your waking hours to good use. Notice how often the psalmist spoke about his meditation upon his bed. About his songs in the night. Those were sleepless hours. When sleep would not come to the man of God, what did he do? He prayed. You'll find if you try to pray, the devil will want you to sleep. That's what happened to them in Gethsemane. They fell asleep. Now the Lord Jesus came and he said, the Spirit indeed is willing. That's the mark of a Christian, you know. His Spirit is willing to pray. Said Christ, the flesh is weak. There's inability. Paul spoke of this weakness in Romans 7 and 18. He said, how to perform the good thing. Not merely prayer, but any good thing. How to perform it. I think not. I know what I ought to do, But how to do it, that's something that so often he says escapes me. In fact, Jesus said to these disciples that they couldn't even watch for 1 hour. Now we could, you know, bring that to modern times. And for most preachers, they couldn't pray for 5 minutes. For most church members, they couldn't pray for 5 minutes either. It's not that they can't watch for 1 hour, but they can't even watch for more than a few seconds. Here is inability, and these are the problems, the impediments about prayer. Now, there is an answer, and I want to tell you that the answer is not gritting your teeth and saying, well, I have to do it. That's not going to be the answer. That will lead to bondage that will be bitter to your soul. But the answer, thank God, has been provided in the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. We have read two texts today. Ephesians 2:18 speaks of the privilege of prayer. We have access by the Spirit on the merits of Jesus Christ, by the energy, by the power, by the guidance and the grace of the Spirit of God. We have access to God. Then in Zechariah 12:10, there is a promise about the power of prayer. The Lord says, I will pour upon these people the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. And He's given a peculiar title, the Spirit of grace and of supplications. And that deals with the ability to pray. We have access and we have ability from God the Holy Spirit. So today, very simply, I want us to take a few minutes to think upon the Holy Ghost as the Spirit of prayer. Now, as the Spirit of prayer, there are various things that the Holy Spirit does. First and foremost, He creates a desire to pray. Zechariah 12:10, He is the Spirit of grace and supplications. He is the Spirit with whom originates grace and with whom originate supplications. He is the one who first of all creates within any man's breast a desire to pray. Now this comes first of all to the matter of salvation. First and foremost, when God the Holy Spirit regenerates a man, He gives him a desire to pray. He gives that man the desire to call upon Christ for salvation. No man will call without that. Without the Holy Ghost, sinners are so stubborn in their sin, so settled in their sin, that they have no desire to call upon Christ for salvation. Now, sinners can desire to be religious. Sinners can desire to be upright and moral living. But there is one thing that is impossible for the mind of the flesh, and that is to desire to repent of sin and receive Jesus Christ as Savior. The Spirit of God creates a desire in an unsaved man by regenerating him to pray. Now, if you have never a desire to call on Christ, you can be a Protestant, you can be a Presbyterian, you can be baptized, you can be in the church membership, you can sing in the choir, you can preach in the pulpit, you can do what you like, but you're not saved. You're not saved. Any person who can blithely go through life without a desire to pray is a person in whom the Spirit of God has not done the first saving work. The very first thing that the Holy Ghost does when He regenerates a man is to cause that man to pray. In Acts, you will read in chapter 9 of the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And the Lord Jesus appeared to Ananias in the city of Damascus and told him to go to Saul of Tarsus. And Ananias thought that the Lord had made a mistake. Isn't it wonderful that even spiritual men like Ananias would argue with God and say, Lord, you've made a mistake. And he says, Lord, I have heard by many. You know, that's a big problem with so many Christians. Instead of hearing from the Lord, they're hearing from the many. Instead of being tuned to heaven, they're tuned to earth. Instead of being moved and motivated by what God is revealing to their hearts from the throne of glory, they are held in check by what they see in the circumstances and the people of this world round about them. And Ananias says, Lord, I have heard by many of this man. And the Lord puts his heart to rest and he says, you go to Saul of Tarsus. How did Ananias know that this man was saved? Jesus says, behold, he prayeth. Behold, he prayeth. First thing the Holy Ghost does is create a desire to pray. And when a man has called on the Lord for salvation, the Holy Spirit in Christians will lead them to pray and give them the desire to pray. He will put within their souls an urgency to pray, even when there are many impediments, even when there's their own personal weakness. Yet the Holy Spirit will witness in their heart to encourage and even to drive them to prayer. You study the scriptures, you'll find there are basically three great areas in prayer. And the Holy Ghost is necessary to cause us to desire each one of them. The most basic aspect of prayer is worship. You can get into that, the idea of praise and thanksgiving. But there is worship. There's the recognition of who God is and what God has done. Now, how can you worship the Lord? There are books written about worship, and some of them are good and well worth reading. There's a lot of talk about worship. People tend to think, for instance, they speak of the worship service on a Sunday morning as being distinct from the evangelistic service on a Sunday evening. They tend to think that having the choir in robes, I'm not having a go at our choir in their robes, don't get me wrong, but having the choir in robes and having a more formal kind of service, that makes it a worship service. Nonsense. That's utter nonsense. We need to be delivered from that brand of Romanism that would make worship to be mere forms and ceremonies. How do you worship the Lord? The Lord Jesus said in John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit. There is no worship without the moving of the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit creates within a believer a desire for the glory of God. Moses cried, show me thy glory. That is inherent in all worship. And only the Holy Spirit can give a believer that self-abasement that the Lord may have all the honor and that he may see him in his glory. The second great aspect of prayer is confession. There is no prayer without, first, the recognition of who God is. There is no prayer, secondly, without the recognition of our sin. David said in Psalm 66 and verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. While sin is being deliberately held on to, while sin is being embraced as a viper to the bosom, then God will not hear prayer. Presumptuous sins will keep us back from the blessing of God's answer to prayer. Will not pray while there's sin being cherished. David says a very interesting thing in the 32nd Psalm. He says, while I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. Day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But then he said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgivest the iniquity of my sin. You see, confession is necessary to prayer. But how does a man come to see his sin? Well, only the Holy Ghost can convince and convict of sin. John chapter 16, we read this, if you remember, last Lord's Day. Only the Holy Spirit will convict of sin. Only the Holy Spirit will make a man feel what Solomon called the plague of his own heart. Only the Holy Spirit will give a man a sincere hatred of sin and wickedness and an honest confession of that to have it put away by the cleansing blood of Christ. And then, of course, the third great part in prayer is supplication, or actual asking, whether it be for ourselves or in intercession for others. There is supplication. In our text in Zechariah, the Holy Ghost is called the Spirit of supplications. Only He can give us the grace to supplicate. Now, He creates a desire to pray. The first thing the Holy Ghost does. Second thing the Holy Spirit does in, as the Spirit of prayer, is He imparts strength to pray. Romans 8:26, He helpeth our infirmities. John 6:63, the Lord Jesus says that the flesh profiteth nothing. Now we've got to get this clearly. There's absolutely nothing in the flesh that's going to help us to pray. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. How do you get life in your times of prayer? How do you get vitality in prayer? It's the Spirit that quickeneth. Over in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 16, we have these words, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. You see, there is something within people that keeps them back, either as sinners, that keeps them back from God, or as Christians, that keeps them back from prayer. There is an old, carnal, wicked, fleshly, selfish, worldly nature that would keep them back either from God for salvation, or as Christians, would keep them from Christ in prayer for blessing. Let me tell you, the only answer is the Spirit of God. When He moves to save a soul, then thank God that soul will pray. But in the Christian, how do you get the strength to pray? Strengthened by His Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened because the Holy Ghost gives power to pray. They that wait upon the Lord, Isaiah said, shall change their strength. I fear that there are so many Christians, and they're depending on the strength of their will, the strength of their body, the strength of their words, just to drive themselves to pray. That's not how to get strengthened. It is changing your strength for the power of God. And only the Holy Ghost can give you that. That's what the Bible means in Jude 20 when it talks about praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. You remember in Acts 5, you have a lovely example of this, because there you have the picture of Peter in prison, and he's going to die. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him, and God answered prayer. He imparts strength to pray. Third thing He does is He gives wisdom in prayer. Now, how does He do this? Well, A, He teaches us God's will. If you're going to pray effectively, you need to know the will of God about what you're praying. Here's the important thing. If you know that you have the will of God in what you're asking, you can stake everything that you'll get what you ask. Because God's will is done. He says, I will do my will. Now that's an emphatic statement. I will do my will. Demons cannot stop him. Apostates cannot stop them. Ungodly men cannot stop them. The flow of human events cannot stop them. God says, I will do my will. And when you have the assurance of the will of God, you can stake everything that God will do it. So it's imperative, therefore, that we know God's will when we pray. So the Spirit teaches us God's will. Romans 8:27. Not only so, but coming back to that point I made, He teaches us the spiritual and proper use of the Word of God. Teaches us how to use the Scriptures. It's a capital mistake to try to pray apart from the Word of God. I was reading just a couple of days ago, once again, some of the observations of George Mueller on prayer and the connection between the Bible and prayer. Mueller was telling a congregation how he prayed. He would get up in the morning and he would get down his Bible, and he would be reading consecutively in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, but he would get down his Bible and he would read a verse and he would let it sink in, and he would begin to talk to the Lord through this verse of Scripture. Praise God for what it instilled in his mind as an item for praise. Soon he'd be led on to confession and supplication. But as he meditated on the Word of God, instead of just skipping lightly over it, as he let the Scriptures and the very words and thoughts of Scripture percolate, as it were, right through his brain, he was led out to pray. And he said a very interesting thing, and I hope that you'll never forget this. He said, after some years of Christian living, I discovered something. That the most important thing at the beginning of every day for me was not to serve God. It was not to reach others. The most important thing for me at the beginning of every day is to have my soul brought into a happy state with God. Very, very simple observation from one of the greatest men of prayer the world has ever known. He said, that's how I spend the beginning of every day, with the Word of God, letting the words sink into my mind, lifting them up to the Lord, using them for worship, for confession, for supplication, until through the Word of God I am brought to a happy state, until I am brought to a peace of heart and mind. And then I'm prepared to serve God. Then I'm prepared to serve others. Remember, this is the man who did serve others. A man who, I think, between his 70th and 80th birthday, started on his worldwide ministry and traveled the world in the last century without airplanes and fast ships, etc., some 5 times after having set England ablaze with the work that God did through. Is an insight. The Holy Spirit gives us wisdom to pray, teaching us to use the Word of God and the will of God. He gives us words in prayer. Hosea 14, verse 2 says, take with you words. Now, you need words to pray. If you don't use, people, you know, have some crazy notions. And they say, well, you know, if I don't use the words, there are things here that are so deep that there are no words for them. Now, I realize that there are times when we cannot express in words the agony of our heart. And the Holy Spirit groans from within us with groanings that can't be uttered. But normally we need words to pray. Because if we don't use words, we'll never know if we got an answer, will we? You don't ask for anything. You don't know what answer you've got. So he says, take with you words. Now the Holy Ghost fills the desire, or the heart, with desire. And then he fills the mouth with words. I would strongly advise you, therefore, to take the great prayers of Scripture and use them, not slavishly, but as a basis for your own praying. I've often taken the words of the prayer that is called the Lord's Prayer, and I have prayed through it syllable by syllable, letting every expression just grip the heart and the mind. If you don't know how to pray the Lord's Prayer, you don't know how to pray. I've taken right through the New Testament all the great prayers of Paul, and I've got down before God, because these are the very words that the Holy Ghost has inspired. These are the petitions that I know are the will of God. And therefore, as I will pray through these things, He will give me words to pray. He gives us words. Not only that, but He seals the promises to us. How do you believe? One of the biggest questions people ask a preacher is, how do I get healed? Well, I want to tell you, you're not going to go down to J.C. Penney's or Rich's and put an order in and get a package called faith. You're not going to do it that way. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But you're not even just going to read your Bible and suddenly find that faith jumps out of the page at you. This is something that is ministered to the heart by the Spirit of God. Ephesians 1:19-20. You believe according to the working of His mighty power which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. The power of the Holy Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is the power that gives you faith, Paul says. He seals the promises. You know, when you pray as George Mueller said you ought to pray, you're using that Bible in prayer. You're meditating on God's Word for God's will in submission to that Word and will. And you're worshiping and confessing and asking as the Scriptures demand and teach. Then the author of this book will seal the promises of Scripture to your heart. There's a little chorus, every promise in the book is mine. Every verse, something, every sentence, every line. Sounds good, doesn't it? Total nonsense, of course. Utter nonsense. Every promise in that book is not yours. Because there are some promises that promise you're going to die, and others that promise you're going to live. They're both not yours today, at least. There are some promises peculiarly for women. Be very, very hard for me to claim those, wouldn't it? There are some promises peculiarly for men. And even in this day of women's lib, the women are not going to be able to claim them. So every promise is not for you today. This is where we come back again, as I've done various times, to the spiritual use of the Word. The Holy Spirit will seal the promise to your heart. Now, I don't want us to get wrapped up in mysticism, but I do believe in the living, vital ministry of the Holy Ghost, who takes that promise and applies it by His grace to the heart and makes it yours. Sometimes other people can't even see how it is yours. I've often given the illustration of two missionaries back in Northern Ireland there, gone to be with the Lord now, but they were old timers. They lived very close to the Lord. And to be quite honest, most Christians thought they were a little funny. Up this way, I mean, a little funny, strange. And really it was because they lived on a different plane. One of them was to have her leg removed because of gangrene. Doctors had the surgery set. She was lying up in the hospital and she was being prepared for surgery, and her sister was back home praying for her. And she was praying through the 121st Psalm. Now, you and I could read through that Psalm 1,000 times and see no reference to anybody going to lose a leg by surgery for gangrene. So, she prayed, and she was praying for her sister, Emma. And as she prayed,
She felt that God really smote her heart and gave her an assurance. And the verse that he used was, people roared with laughter when they heard it, "He will not suffer thy foot to be moved." She said, "Well, Lord, if you're not going to suffer her foot to be moved, she couldn't get her leg off, could she?" Very simple-minded, but good logic. So up she ran to the hospital, into the ward. The doctors were just about ready for surgery. Her sister was already prepared, getting ready to go away for the anesthetic. She said, "Stop it!" Doctor said, "What on earth are you doing here?" She said, "Emma, don't let them touch that leg." "Why?" She says, "God has given me the promise. He'll not suffer your foot to be moved." Now the doctor thought she was crazy. He says, "This woman's going to die if she doesn't get this surgery." She said, "That woman's not going to die." Emma had more faith in her sister's prayer life than she had in the doctor's skill, and she told the doctor to go away. And he did go away. And Emma died of old age. She kept her two legs to the day she died, and God answered prayer. That's an unusual thing, I know. But God seals His promise to you in prayer by His Spirit. He provides encouragement for you in prayer. No Christian here would be telling the truth if he said he never got discouraged in prayer. Yes, you do. But the Holy Spirit encourages you by pointing you to Christ, by pointing you to the blood, by reminding you of the covenant, by instilling into you the promises of God. He reminds you of the biblical examples and the answers to prayer. He convicts you and chastens you when you won't pray. He drives you to your knees so that you have to pray. And when you have to pray, He then goes back to pointing you to Christ and reminding you of the power of the blood. He encourages you to pray. And when you do pray, thank God, He assures you of the victory. We need to be aware that in prayer, we're fighting a spiritual battle. Now, it's a mockery, I'll be honest. It's a mockery today to talk about the church on her knees. Especially in this country. I don't want to be unusually critical. But American churches, in the vast majority of cases, have forgotten how to pray. There's not one preacher in 100 knows how to pray. You get a preacher stands up, sticks his hand in his pocket, and commands God for about 30 seconds and thinks that he has prayed. You'd think he was God. And God was some little thing up in the heavens ready to dance attendance upon him. We have had preachers come to this pulpit and say, as Ron Bean said, that he has been round church after church after church preaching the gospel, and never once have they ever had prayer at the minister's request. Never once has he had any example of a minister who had any prayer life for himself. Myron Guyler told us of a minister who wouldn't pray with him the second night because he prayed too long. He prayed for 15 minutes before a service. "You pray too long, and I'll not pray with you." This is tragic. So it is something of a mockery nowadays to talk about the great church on its knees. What prayer is for most churches and most preachers and most Christians nowadays is to make up their mind what they're going to do and come to God, get down on their knee, if they even do that, and ask God to rubber stamp it, bless it, amen, and away they go. My friend, that is tragic. Because we are fighting a battle. Ephesians 6 and 12, we're fighting against every power of hell. And as long as the devil can keep a church from praying, he's keeping in defeat. But let God's people get on their knees. Let them learn to pray. And God, the Holy Spirit, will give them victory. If you want to pray, you can pray. Don't have to be a super Christian.
You don't have to be a particularly brilliantly educated Christian. You may be, you may not be, but God can use you in prayer. You can have a ministry in prayer. If you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit, and He will assure you of the victory in prayer. You should read Acts 4:31-33. When they prayed, the place wherein they were met was shaken, and they had great boldness, great power in their witness. What we need today is not just more prayer meetings. I'm happy when the church has a desire for more prayer. But it's not just more prayer meetings we need. What we need today is more of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in prayer. And I trust that we will be found even this day crying, Lord, give to me, give to my family, give to this church, give to your people across Greenville and South Carolina and indeed coast to coast an enlarged experience of the ministry of the Spirit of grace and supplications. May God truly by His Spirit work prayer in us. And as He works prayer in us, thank God, He will work spiritual power in us, and we will yet see a breath or a moving of God in revival. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Let's all pray. We do want every head bowed in prayer and every eye closed. In just a moment the meeting will be over. We'll have no closing hymn as time has gone. If you're in this meeting this morning unsaved and you've never yet called on Christ to save you, my friend, I trust that you'll call today. No man can call Jesus Lord but by the Spirit of God. So said the Apostle Paul. You desire Christ today, then make bold to call upon Him and ask Him to save you. When this poor man cries, the Lord will hear him and save him. So if you're not saved, let me exhort you to call on Christ today. And if you are saved and living in spiritual defeat and you're not enjoying the power of prayer, you ask the Lord for that ministry of the Holy Ghost to make you a man of prayer. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Jesus' sake. I invite you to come and have a word with me. We'll be glad to open the book of God with you and seek to help you from God's Word. Father in heaven, see of the lost today, the work of regeneration as the sovereign act of the Holy Spirit. We pray that He will do His own work this day. And our God, we pray that through the preaching of Thy Word, Thou wilt work to the saving of the lost, to the edification of saints, to the building up in prayer of the people of God. Lord, this church needs to be more and more a praying church. Thy people across the nation, they need to have a renewed burden for prayer. O God, our Father, we pray that the Spirit of grace and supplication will be poured out upon Thy people, starting even this day. Part us now with Thy blessing. Keep us in Thy fear. Let the beauty of the Lord be upon the people of God. May others see Christ in us and be drawn out after Him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.